If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 14. As we get back into the book of Mark, we jump right back into Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. Let's start reading together in verse 1 of chapter 14. Notice it says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. As he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me, you do not have always. She's done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Lord, again, bring your word to life to us today. And Father, I just pray that you would challenge us to have a heart like Mary. God, as we see Mary pouring her all out for you today, giving everything to you. Lord, what a contrast between Mary giving you her all and Judas betraying you. The contrast is stark. But Lord, our heart and our desire is to be those that give our whole life to you, our whole heart to you, everything. And I pray that even as you have been challenging me, you will challenge each one of us here today as to, are we really pouring it all out for Jesus? And Lord, would we if you asked us to? And so Lord, again, I pray that you would just not only challenge us, but Lord, encourage us. I pray that this wouldn't be, Lord, something we feel condemned about, but something we would feel challenged on by love. Even as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Lord, minister among your people now by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pouring it all out for Jesus. Now, guys, as we find ourselves once again in Mark, we take up really right in the middle of Jesus' final week, heading into this final week for the Lord's crucifixion. And again, this was a very, very interesting time for the Lord, a very interesting time in God's ministry, in the Lord's ministry. And now we see him coming to one of his favorite spots, Bethany. Now, why was Bethany one of his favorite spots? Guys, simply this reason. It's the same reason when you are around people that love you, it's one of your favorite spots. Probably all of us have some place we love to go, someone's house. There are friends that we have that just, you walk in there, and the moment you get there, you feel at home, you feel welcome, you feel loved. They love you, you love them, and there's this kind of back and forth. You want to be with each other. That's what it was like for Jesus in Bethany. You see, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus loved the Lord very much, and the Lord loved them very much. And although this wasn't in their home, it was at the home of Simon the leper, as we're going to see as we go through this. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was there. Another gospel tells us this is Mary who came in and poured out the very expensive oil on Jesus' head. So they were there to be with the Lord and to just love him and to minister to him and to get ministered to. And again, it's like having a kind of a sweet kinship that you go to or some kind of thing where you gather together and there's that encouragement that builds you up and that you love. And that's what this is all about for the Lord. And this would have been especially important for the Lord in this difficult time, because he was about to go to the cross. Now, what was the setting of this? An amazing setting, really, when we try to grasp what's happening here. Again, what would happen is, when the Passover, all the males had to come in within a certain distance if you were Jewish, and if you could get in, even at a farther distance, you were encouraged to come in and be there. And you would come in, note this, 6 days early and begin preparing for the Passover. Because your heart needed to be ready for what God was going to do in your heart. Wouldn't that be great? And would to God that we would always make sure that our heart is ready before we came to Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night or whenever we come or whatever fellowship we're attending. Because guys, when we come and seek the Lord together as a fellowship, we're expecting God to speak, aren't we? And we're expecting God to move in our midst, and he does. We need to make sure that our heart is prepared. And what they would do, they would show up 6 days in advance. And they would examine their heart, and they would pray to the Lord. They would make sure they had everything right. Remember, they would move all the leaven out of their houses, because leaven in Scripture represents a type of sin. And so they would make sure not only their houses were clean in type, but their houses were clean. That is, the house of their body was clean. Their heart was clean before the Lord. And they had that preparation time. I love this because, again, they've uncovered the steps. They go up on the southern end there in Jerusalem when you go up into the Temple Mount. And one of the things they discovered, and it was so neat to see this, is the steps are all different lengths and different heights as you move up the steps. And I remember you see that and go, why in the world are all the steps different lengths, different heights, going all the way up into the temple? The reason they did that is so that every time you came into the house of the Lord, every time you came to seek the Lord, you had to watch your step and make sure you wouldn't fall. You had to make sure that what step you were getting on was not shorter than the last one. Or if you're talking to someone not paying attention, you might trip and fall on your face. And so the bottom line is, what they were saying to him is, make sure you know as you go before the Lord that you've prepared your heart for the Lord. Now, that is a good thing for us to do as believers even today. But they did this for 6 days prior to the Passover. Now, you remember what the Passover was. The Passover feast was to celebrate the fact that God set them free from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt over 400 years. And when the Egyptians refused to repent and let them go, then God sent the death angel into Egypt to judge them, as well as a bunch of other plagues. That was the final plague. But what he told them to do was take a sacrificial lamb, sacrifice the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put the lamb on your home, and when the death angel comes through, you will be spared, you will be saved. So they took the lamb, they did that. Those who put the blood on their home, on the doorpost and the lintel, remember, which, by the way, would form a cross, they were protected from the death angel as he went through. Now, they didn't understand the full meaning of the Passover at this time, but that's what it represented. And now we have the fulfillment of the Passover. This is the most special Passover of all time. This is what everything was leading up to, was Jesus Christ riding in to go to the cross, because it was now going to be officially fulfilled. Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would now be sacrificed. And he would put his blood on that cross, and for us and for all of us today, note this, if we will take that blood and put it on the home of our heart, that is, we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says the death angel on judgment day will pass over us, and that's where we get the word Passover, and we're going to be in the kingdom of God forever. This was the setting. This was the feast. And especially for the Lord, this was a special moment. This was one of the last meals that the Lord would have, not the very last meal, one of the last meals the Lord would have with those that he loved there in Bethany, that he loved so dearly. Again, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And again, as we read here, we're told that it was at the house of Simon the leper, which really, in reality, it's Simon the former leper, because the Lord had healed him. And if that wasn't enough, Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was there as well. Now, can you imagine being at this gathering? Guys, try to put yourself there. You're in Jerusalem. This is the final week of the Lord's life. Again, you may not know that, but the Lord does. And so no doubt there was this immense look of love in his face, immense look of sacrifice, but a seriousness. The Lord knew what was about to happen. And at this meal, what have you got? You've got a man who was just healed of an incurable disease, leprosy. There's no cure for leprosy. At the same table, you've got a guy who was resurrected from the dead 1 month earlier by the name of Lazarus. And then you've got Jesus, God in human form, sitting at that table. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been there at that particular feast. How exciting that would have been. And also, the Bible tells us in another gospel that there were others that gathered to watch. They would have meals oftentimes where you would leave the gates open to the courtyard and people would come in and see who the special guest was, who it was. Even if you weren't sitting at the table with them, you could be there watching. So there was no doubt a large crowd. I mean, word had gotten around. You know, Jesus is here. You know, he's claiming to be the Messiah. Will this be the year he makes that claim? Simon the leper, he healed this guy. It's at his house. And Lazarus, everybody knew of Lazarus. He was raised from the dead only a month ago. And no doubt they wanted a chance just to see the guy, you know, and just maybe talk to him. You know, what was it like when you were dead for 4 days? You know, are you going to write a book? You know, I don't know. I don't know. But the bottom line is, this was an exciting moment, guys. Again, I just can't imagine what it would have been like to have been there. But what an amazing contrast, because as we set the scene of this, all this love, all this excitement, all this energy leading into the Passover and the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. At the same time, Judas was there at the very same feast. And what a contrast this paints. Now, we're going to see Judas more later on. But it's amazing to me to see this family that really didn't get to see the Lord do that much. You know, the Lord was out in Galilee and out in all these areas. Yes, they saw Lazarus, their brother, raised from the dead. They knew that Simon the leper was healed. They knew that he'd done all these miracles. They'd heard about them, but they hadn't lived all of them. They had seen some and heard of many others. They didn't travel with the Lord. And yet, Judas lived with him. Judas traveled with him. Judas saw all the miracles. He saw not only those who were raised from the dead that they saw, but others raised from the dead. People getting their sight when they were blind. People hearing that could never hear. Miracle after miracle he saw, and yet they were the ones that loved him. And Judas, we're going to find out, betrayed him. Guys, it just really makes the point to me that it's not about how many miracles somebody sees or what they experience, even being around other Christians. It's the heart condition, isn't it? I used to think, man, if I've got friends of mine and family, if they could just see a miracle, if they could just for a moment taste God's goodness and see that, they would surely come to the Lord. That's not always the case. And that is made so clear here with Judas, because again, it didn't make any difference to him. And yet Mary, who saw and experienced way less than Judas did, it affected her life. And what was the difference? The difference was Mary was living for Jesus. Judas was living for himself. Guys, note that. Those that live for themselves can be right in the midst of the blessing of God in other people's lives and miss it completely. But those that are willing to lay their life down for the Lord get the full measure. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're willing to lay down your life, you're going to find it. But if you live for yourself, you're going to lose it. You ever experienced that? I have, as a believer. What do I mean by that? There are times, you know, you get in the flesh. You're not really walking with the Lord as closely as you want to walk with the Lord. And you find yourself pursuing some of the things that you want to do, right? And maybe even some of them are okay. Not that they're sin. Not even a sinful thing. But just stuff where it's taking up more time. And maybe you're getting away from the Lord a little bit. And I have found that every time I do that, I find that my relationship with the Lord begins to wane and my intimacy with the Lord begins to disappear and this world begins to seem less and less important to me. Guys, the Lord will allow this world to become less and less important in our lives so that he can draw us more and more to himself. And I don't know about you, but I find that every day it's easier to let go of this world. Now, there seems to be that thing in us that wants to hang on, right? We dig our claws in and we hold on as much as we can. But guys, you know what? This world really has nothing to offer us. There's a lot of neat things. There are a lot of blessings. And we are to richly enjoy them. But honestly, this world has nothing eternally to offer us. And the Bible says in the last days, God is going to make this world less and less desirable. We see there in Revelation, when he begins to pour out all these judgments on the earth and all the things that happen to the oceans and the trees being burned up and all this, and everybody that's loving the earth and hanging on to their life down here, that is God's mercy to do that. Why is it God's mercy to do that? Because the only way that he can get their attention to look toward heaven and eternity is destroy what they're down here holding so tightly to. And maybe this morning God is convicting you because you're holding so tightly to this world, something you really like, something you want. And I just, this week again, I go through these renewals ever so often where I say, Lord, you know what? Everything is yours. There's nothing down there for me. I thank you for what you've given me, and I thank you for the fun that I can have, but it's all yours. You know, if there's anything that's made this really true for me, guys, it's this whole thing in the Gulf Coast. I mean, think about this. Our Gulf of New Mexico is being polluted by oil. The animals are dying. The food's being done away with. The vacation spots are being soiled. And these are all things. There's nothing wrong with that, right? God has richly given it to us. But I'll tell you what, if this world is where our hope is, you're going to be in great depression. I think the Lord allows the world to become less and less desirable so that we'll finally say, it's all about you, Jesus, and I'm going to look up. But guys, here's the good news. I want to encourage you in this. As sad as it may be to see what's happening in the Gulf and how God may use this to get people's eyes off of this world and onto him in whatever area, whether it's that region or even us as we think about it, and others around the world as different things begin to happen, especially when we get into Revelation in that period of time, and I do not believe we're in that yet. But guys, what this is going to do is not only get people's eyes looking up and turn people to him, but the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, guess what he's going to do to the oceans of the earth? He's going to restore them. Every ocean of the earth, the Bible says, will be restored to its pristine state. Even before the fall, all of the deserts will spring to life. In other words, God is going to restore this, and God is going to let us enjoy this earth for another 1,000 years after he comes back. But right now, we need to be less and less concerned about what the stuff of this world can give us and more concerned about the Lord and bringing other people in the kingdom with us. It's all about the Lord. And in this whole setting here, Jesus, no doubt, he wants us to get their eyes away from the things that they're holding on to, get their eyes on him. And Judas was holding on to the gold. Judas was holding on to everything that he could grab onto until his knuckles were turning white. And the Lord was saying, stop it, Judas. It's not that important. It's all going to be gone. And eternity is all that's going to matter. And so this is where we take up with this whole scene in chapter 14. You see the setting, you know where we are. Look at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there should be an uproar among the people. Now guys, note this. Uproars were common during the feast times. What do I mean? Millions of people literally would come to Jerusalem during the feast. Josephus, a Jewish historian who was alive during this time, wrote in his own writings that during the days of Jesus, over 2 million people a year would come to just the Passover alone. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, in your mind, you're going, how in the world do you get 2 million people right there around the Temple Mount? Here's how you did it. Not only were all the houses filled up with as many guests as they could hold, but the hillside, the Mount of Olives, Bethany, all the surrounding towns, they had outdoor tents set up, we would call it, people sleeping outdoors all over the place to be there in Jerusalem. It was packed. And if anything caused an uproar, there would be masses of people causing major problems. The Romans didn't want it. The Jews didn't want it. And Josephus even says that shortly after the death of Jesus, at one of the Passover celebrations, some 30,000 people were crushed and trampled from an uproar. So you get a vivid picture of how serious this was. So they said, you know what? We want to get Jesus. We want to put him to death, but not during the Passover. We don't want there to be an uproar. Problem. Are the chief priests the one in charge, or is Jesus the one in charge? Jesus was the one in charge. And the Bible says that Jesus had to die on the Passover to fulfill the Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb, but he had to die at this time to fulfill it. So it didn't really matter what they wanted. The Lord was going to be the one who would fulfill this and be the Passover lamb. And so although they may say, well, we didn't want the Lord to die right now, the Lord is going to be the one that is going to do it, and he's going to fulfill it. Rather humorous to me to see God in human form walking the earth and man thinking that he can control things. But it's just as humorous for me today to see God controlling the heavens and man thinking that he controls things right now in this world. The Bible says in Psalm 2 that God sits in the heavens and laughs. He's like, you really believe that you can stop me? You really believe that you can control the earth? You really believe you can keep me from coming back and bringing my son to rule and reign for 1,000 years? You really believe that you can govern yourselves? All right, give it a shot. Let's see what happens. Guys, what has that gotten us? Mankind can't govern themselves. The only nations that have had any success in governance are the nations that have honored the Lord. And with his help, like America, we've been able to be fairly well governed because we've honored the Lord. That's the only reason America has been as successful as it has been. And as some say, the most successful nation in world history. No, the Lord is the one controlling this. It will be during the feast, whether they like it or not. Now we shift gears to this intimate meal. Notice what happens. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, again Mary, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Guys, what a beautiful picture this is, and what an amazing scene this is. And without really understanding it, you can't really grasp it. We see, oh, they're having a meal together. But guys, you have to realize the 12 disciples of the Lord, Simon, the healed leper there at his own home, Lazarus raised from the dead, God in human form about to go to the cross, and this meal with all these people gathered around watching to find out what's going to happen. This is just an amazing event in world history that's happening here. And it's interesting that it's happening here in Bethany, because remember, Bethany means the house of dates. And again, dates were a very sweet fruit and are still a sweet fruit in Israel today. And why do I say that? Because, guys, I believe it's very symbolic of the sweetness that was going on at this meal. The Lord was with Mary. He was with Martha. He was with Lazarus. He was with those he had done miracles in. There was this whole excitement and gathering around the Lord. And what a sweet moment. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, comes in Mary, the one that had watched her brother be raised. And remember, said, Lord, if you'd only been here. Remember that? Lord, if you've only been here. And he said, Mary, didn't I tell you? I am the resurrection and the life. Lord, I just know if you've been here. And Mary pouted at first, remember? And then God said, trust me, Mary. And Mary trusted. And now Mary saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And Mary's heart is just bursting with love for the Lord. There's nothing that Mary would hold back from the Lord. And guys, here's the challenge to us. Is there anything that we would hold back from the Lord? Mary was willing to pour it all out, everything. And now she's about to do that. Again, she comes walking in the room. And no doubt when she came in the room, all eyes were on her. Because what Mary was carrying was something that everyone would have recognized as something very important. Mary was carrying in this jar of very costly spikenard. It was only purchased in other lands. Once it was sealed in the container, you couldn't break the top until you were ready to use it. And once you broke the top, you used it at that time. There was no way to reseal it. So when they brought it in, they're thinking, wow, why is Mary bringing in this vial of oil here, this spikenard? Because again, also what this was, it was either a dowry for a wife in case something happened to the husband so she would have something to live on, or else it was a family inheritance. Or else it was something where it had great value, kind of an heirloom, if you will, to the family. Family savings might be a way to look at it today. Look, picture it this way. It would be as if Mary had gone to First Tennessee, pulled her safety deposit box out with all the family jewels and riches and the things that she was going to live on if anything ever happened, her retirement, her savings, and she brings it into the middle of the room and drops it on the floor. And everybody's watching her going, why in the world do you have your inheritance and your savings brought in? Why did you bring this to this meal, Mary? What are you doing? And all eyes watching Mary as suddenly you hear the break of this glass. And people's eyes get wider than saucers and jaws begin to drop. To see the measure of love that Mary had, and then to watch her pick the jar up and walk over to the Lord and begin to pour out in a moment of time her life savings for Jesus. Guys, that challenges me to the core. I can think of things that I've done for myself that were for a moment pleasurable, but something for the Lord that was so valuable, to give him that in his last week of life and to pour it out for Jesus, that's exactly what was going on. That is extremely challenging to me. And I think, Lord, would I pour everything out for you? Would I break it open? And what's exciting about this is the testimony of Mary wasn't doing this. Guys, note this. Whenever we break ourselves and pour everything out for the Lord, like Mary did right here, symbolically and literally, it has an impact on those around us. When you see someone who truly gives their all for Jesus Christ, you cannot help but be affected. It is going to change your life. And there's something about it. You say, I don't know how they did that, but I wish that I had that kind of heart for the Lord. You know, the Bible says we're to stir one another to godly jealousy. Now, we think about jealousy as being bad, but you know what? I've seen people that made me jealous in a good sense. I'm like, you know what? I want that relationship with Jesus. I don't have that. I want that. What do I have to do to get that? Mary knows the secret. She's pouring it all out for Jesus. And I mean, literally giving it all to him. This is just an amazing scene as she breaks this open and gives it all to the Lord. And then as they all watch her, and she begins to pour it on the Lord's head, and she begins to massage the Lord's head, and the fragrance, guys, begins to fill the room. And remember, this was extremely expensive. The fragrance would have been amazing. And it began to fill the room, and everyone smelled this fragrance, still after shock that she'd taken her life savings and poured it on Jesus. And now they're all going, what kind of love is this? How can she have this kind of relationship? And I'm telling you, the effect that it would begin to have, the aroma that it puts on others, and the desire for Jesus that it puts in others' hearts. And then as Mary began to work that in the Lord's hair, she began to literally take on the fragrance of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens, guys, when we pour it out for the Lord. When we pour it all out. You know, I'm challenged by that. Lord, would I pour it all out? Here's the thing that challenges me even more. He didn't ask her to. He didn't say, Mary, go take your savings out and give it all to me. He didn't say that. Mary just said, you know what? This world means nothing to me. And you promise you'll take care of me if I seek you first. You're all that matters to me, Jesus. Take it all. You know, I don't even have anything to give Jesus. Guys, you realize Jesus gave us everything we have? How do we have anything to give the Lord? He gave it to us. It's kind of humorous. I read in Revelation that it says that God gives us all crowns for what we've done. We read about the crowns that we have. And we get to Revelation and it says, and we cast our crowns. When we get there, we're going to be casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And they're like, wow, how noble. I'm giving my crown to Jesus. Wait a minute. Where did you get the crown? Jesus gave you the crown and now he gave it to you so you would have something to give to him. And so Mary is now giving back to the Lord, even what is already the Lord's. But she's saying, Lord, it's all yours, and I give it to you, and I pour it out for you. And again, just what an amazing atmosphere this would have been there with the smell in the room and the shock of what Mary had done. And this beautiful picture pouring it all out, and those saying, wow, how she loved him. Now, that's one side of the group. Now you've got Judas. And we're going to see the language here shows that some others are with him, but it wasn't because they stayed with him. Judas obviously was very influential because Judas made it sound like there was some noble cause it could have been used on. And let me tell you something. There are lots of noble causes out there all the time that we can use our resources for the Lord in. But there are times when God calls us to do something special for him that's extraordinary, that's extravagant, that shows our love. And they didn't understand that. And look at verse 4. But there were some who were indignant. The word there means furious. They were so mad that this money had been spent this way. Look at this. Furious among themselves. They said, why has this fragrant oil been wasted? Something that's been poured out on Jesus from our heart, wasted? Impossible. What a revealing of Judas's heart. You see, to Judas, to give to the Lord was a waste of time. It was a waste of money. Judas wanted it for himself. You see, another gospel tells us that the reason Judas did not want that wasted is because Judas wanted it for himself. Oh, and he made it sound very noble. Notice verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. How do you attack someone for saying, how dare you do that with the money that could have been given to the poor? What are you going to say? You got to go, wow, it really probably should have been given to the poor. But you know what? The Lord is going to let them know, you've always got the poor. You can always do good things for those in need, and we need to do that. But there are special moments when we pour it all out for Jesus, guys. And I know giving to the poor is for Jesus. But the bottom line is that was a lesson the Lord wanted them to learn. This is something that Mary was doing at this moment, and they began to attack her and they began to criticize her. And again, as I said, it's because, you see, Judas was stealing from the money box. Judas was the treasurer for the group, the Bible tells us. Now, this is an amazing thing. Just for a moment, think about this. If you knew, and Jesus did, that the guy that was watching over the church finances was stealing from it, would you let him remain in that position? Guys, he would be gone so fast you couldn't blink. Why? Because of good stewardship. And I think that's the right thing to do. My point is simply this. Jesus loved Judas enough to let Judas waste that on himself to say, you know what, Judas, what are you doing? Can't you see your own heart? Judas, your desire is for yourself. It's not for God. It's not for the things of God. And he actually gave the money bag into Judas's hand. God gave his money into Judas's hand to watch over it for the group. And guys, that convicts me because you know what? I get a paycheck every 2 weeks. And God is giving me money to watch over that is not mine, that he puts in my hand. And I think, Lord, am I stealing from your money purse? Am I not giving to you your rightful due? Am I using the money wisely? Am I holding it for myself because I just can't do that? And there's something I want to get or something I want to buy or something or whatever? Or am I saying, Lord, it's yours. I don't want to be guilty like Judas. I've taken from the money bag of the Lord. And yet the Lord put it in his hands to test him and say, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to treat it when I give it to you? Is it yours or is it mine? Guys, this is challenging stuff. Now, we're to be stewards of all that God gives us. This doesn't mean that we all go clean out our accounts and give everything to missions or ministries. That's not the point. If God tells you to, then obey the Lord. But that's not the point. The point is, what God wanted Judas to do was the same thing Mary was doing. And that is, I'm not asking you to do this, but do you love me enough to do it? Would you do it? Would right now, in this room, guys, in your heart, would we give everything up for the Lord, everything, if he asked us to? That's challenging. This is not to condemn. This is to challenge and say, Lord, where is my heart? And this was my prayer this morning. God, give me the heart of Mary. Because you never know what you would do until you really got challenged with it, do you? I don't know if God really put in my heart, Mark, that's it. Sell the house. Sell everything. All your everything, your retirement, all that you've put away, and give it to the church. All of it. I don't know what my response. My first response would be, that's demonic. But then when I calmed down and caught my breath, I'd say, no, wait a minute. Okay, Lord, I've got to make sure this is you. And that means if you're really asking me to do that, you're going to take care of me as you have promised for the rest of my life. This is where Mary is. Mary's saying, I'm taking what I've got here to live on. I'm giving it to you, Lord. And I'm pouring it all out. And I'm going to trust in you to take care of me. Wow. This is love. This is faith. This is powerful. And again, Judas leading the cause here, this noble-sounding cause. And again, he just wanted it because he wanted to spend it on himself. Oh, it's just a waste. Why waste that on the Lord? How sad. Judas's heart. They criticized her. I love the Lord, and that comes to her defense. Look at verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. In other words, you can always give to the poor. You can always give to something. This is something special that I moved in her heart to do for me right now in a moment of time. And God may do that in your hearts some point in your lives. God's done that in my heart before. Mark, there's something special I want you to do, and we need to respond to that. This is one of those moments. For you always have the poor, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me, you do not always have. I love this verse 8. She has done what she could. I hope that one day God can say of me that I've done what I could. I don't know that he could say that up to this point. I hope he could. But guys, you know what? Even if God can't say about us right now that we've done all that we could, we can change it today, can't we? We can change it today by saying, Lord, I want to do all that I can now. And he says, you know what? She's done all that she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Again, whether or not Mary completely understood what she was doing or not, it was in reality the anointing of the Lord's body for burial. Again, some say that Mary knew, some say that Mary didn't know. I don't really know whether she did or didn't know, but I know it was an undying love and devotion to Jesus Christ that made her pour everything out and say, you know what, Lord, this world has nothing to offer me. The Gulf is full of oil. My vacation spot and seafood is gone, and everything else is collapsing in the economy. You know what? I'm letting go of my claw grip on this world. I'm going to give it all to you. I've only got a short amount of time left. Guys, understand this. You're on stage right now. This is it. There's not going to be another show in heaven. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is our only chance through eternity, as far as we know from Scripture, to live for the Lord and be a witness for Him. We're not going to be sharing Jesus in heaven. We're not going to be giving of our resources in heaven. The Lord's not going to need it, and we're not going to. Don't you understand? This is our moment. This is it. Are we grabbing it? Are we taking advantage of it? Or are we watching it slip away? You know, I'm not getting any younger, and you guys aren't either. And I think, Lord, I've wasted so many years, you know, but we have time. We have time to do with what God gives us so that we can be faithful. This was the anointing of the oil on the body. He says, she's done this for my body. Again, whether she knew or not, remember, they're not going to have time to anoint his body after the crucifixion. Jesus knew that. Mary didn't. So now she's anointing his body, whether she knew or not. Again, I don't know. Commentators would differ on that. But the bottom line is, this is why the women showed up, remember, on Sunday, that morning, bringing all the oil and spikenard and all that, because they realized that they hadn't been able to have time to anoint his body. So he says, hey, the Holy Spirit has moved Mary to do this. And she's done it. But what I love about this verse, I love this. Notice he says, you know what? Look at verse 9. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And guys, it's happening this morning. Is this amazing or what? Just as Jesus said, what she has done is going to continue to go with her because of her love and pouring everything out for me. Everybody's going to hear about her, every generation around the world, forever. And now we're doing it this morning. God is faithful. And yet Judas, off the pages of history and eternally condemned because he was only living for himself. This is challenging stuff. An amazing verse, and what an honor to be remembered forever by giving it all for the Lord. Whatever that means to you guys, I don't know what it means, giving it all to the Lord. I think it's good to go in prayer and say, God, what does it mean? I give you my all. I don't know what that means. Show me. But I give it all to you. Mary did that, and God used her in amazing ways. And notice, this was what pushed Judas over the edge. Look at verse 10. Judas wanted the money, remember. Then, and I have then underlined, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And again, it's almost as if you get this picture of Judas walking in and saying, you know what? He got that. He kept that. That could have been mine. That's not fair. Now I'm going to go and I'll get money. I'll show him. He can do whatever he wants and have that waste of whatever, but I'm going to go and get my money. He's not going to take from me. And I see Judas standing before them and saying, you know what? What will you give me to betray him? Now I'll get my payday. And look at verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money. That's exactly what Judas wanted. It was awfully short-lived, wasn't it? Because shortly after that, he went and hung himself. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Guys, look at the sinister nature of this last verse. Not only did he do it for the money, come to get the money, but now he's seeking for a way to conveniently betray the Lord. It means give me an opportune moment. When I have the opportunity, I'm going to betray him. And then you guys pay up. And we'll do away with this Jesus, and I'll get what I want. It's just evil incarnate. And literally, later on, we're going to see Satan actually enters into Judas. And I was trying to imagine that in my mind this morning. We're not to that, so I'm not living that out necessarily in my brain yet. But what a fearful thing that must have been in Judas's heart to have that much presence of evil and a goal to go and destroy Jesus Christ. Powerful. But guys, listen, as we finish today, here's what I want to challenge you with. Have you poured it all out for the Lord? Listen, I'm challenging myself as well. This is something, I get to go through all this before you guys too. Have you poured it all out? Have you said, Lord, everything is yours. I give it all to you. And I'm going to trust in you, God. I'm going to give you everything that I have. I encourage you guys, if you haven't done that, we're going to play a song and I want you to pour it out to the Lord. Some of you are going to say, Lord, I need to pour everything out for you and I'm going to give it to you. Some of you say, I don't even have a desire for that. That scares me. Then pray what I prayed. God, give me a heart like Mary. Give me a heart that desires to pour it all out. Not part of it. Everything is yours, Lord. And then you do with me and my resources as you see fit and you lead. I leave that in your hands, Lord. I give it all to you. Time is running out. Use me how you will. So wherever your heart is, pray that. But some of you this morning don't even know the Lord. Some of you have never given your life to him at all and poured it out. Listen, all you have to do is ask God to forgive you. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess them to you, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I accept what you've done on the cross for me. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be saved. Here's what I want to do. I want to play this song by Angela here, Angela De Prima. I want you just to pray and ask God to give us a heart like Mary's heart as we listen to this. And it's about this whole episode, about this scene. Let's just praise and worship the Lord as we pray. Go ahead, play this song.
Devotion to my King.
Lord, that's our heart this morning. We want to give it all to you, Lord, whatever that means. Lord, let us be broken and poured out for you. Everything is yours, Lord. And it all comes from you anyway, Lord, and now we give it all back. Lord, give us the love of Mary in our heart for you that she had. And we thank you, Lord, for making the same thing available to us you made to her and to your disciples. We love you, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the sweetness of your Spirit. And Lord, most of all, what you've poured out for us, your blood on the cross, that we might be forgiven. Now, Lord, we do our reasonable service, and that is we pour ourselves out for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.